The title of the sermon today, if you read in the bulletin, is a very obvious wink to one of the most famous quotes, probably of all time, certainly of our generation or our era. One small step, one giant leap. Obviously, Neil Armstrong. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Connected to the moon landing, and one of the probably most memorable parts of a person's life would be to see or to have been part of sort of the news reports coming in of the moon landing. I'm wondering, of the older members of our congregation, who actually remembers the moon landing, being there at the time? That's really cool. That's really awesome. My mom remembers it. She told me the story that she was at school, and the whole school was brought into the assembly hall and sat down in front of either a TV or a radio, and they were listening to the news reports coming in all together as a school, hearing for the very first time, you know, the touchdown and then the moonwalk. So it was something that burned into her memory. She was young at the time, and yet she still remembered it, remember being there and told me the story about it. It is a huge moment, and I think the quote from Armstrong really captures the paradox of the moment, I suppose, where you have this one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, an action that on his part is as simple and as inconsequential as one man taking one step forward, and yet it is so much more than that. It is the culmination and the realization of a huge amount of work and thought and science and money that have gone in to achieving this, for a human being to step foot on the moon for the very first time. This profound accomplishment of human history and of scientific advancement. It's a huge, huge thing. All coming together in one step. One man taking one step. And I share that because the passage today has that same sense of something that seems on the surface to be fairly small, fairly inconsequential, and yet what it actually is huge. It is the turning point of the whole story of the Bible up to this point. It's something that will heavily, heavily influence the entire message of the Bible moving forward. The call of Abraham, that's what we're looking at this morning. Something that really, even in terms of what takes place in the Bible and the different stories that occur in the Bible, it doesn't seem like a big deal. It doesn't seem like that much is going on, and yet this is huge. What's happening in this moment is absolutely enormous. Though it's one small thing, a single man being called by God to leave his family and to trust in what God will do next, but it is a giant leap forward for redemptive history. We're going to begin the passage actually a few verses prior to that. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 is where we're going to begin, because we see there's a setup happening in these verses too. We're introduced in these verses to Terah and his family line. That's Abraham's father. And what's being set up here is a closing off of the previous section. In the previous section, we have the account of the generations as they went forward, coming forward out of the Tower of Babel. There's a closing off of that sequence. That part of the story is done with now, and an introducing of new characters, a setting up of plot points and of tensions within the arc already. We're introduced to plot points such as Terah, this man who's, from all we can tell, a pagan. We are introduced to Abraham, his son, and that Abraham's wife, Sarah, later in the story, who at this point is barren, cannot have children. We're told that. We see a family dynamic, the death of a son and the adoption into his family and the caring of his children. Now, of course, the people that this was written to, that Moses writing this story, the people he's writing to would have, for the most part, known who Abraham was, known this man and kind of at least the big parts of how his story unfolded. And so for them reading this, I think we can imagine a sort of a little smile on their face when they read the story and Abraham's name comes up and Terah's name comes up, and then they hear, as it's written, that his wife is barren, and a little smile comes on their face in the same way that a smile comes on your face when you know you're hearing a story that you've heard before and you kind of know where it's going, and you see how the narrator is kind of setting things up. You kind of smile, you know what's going to happen next, and it excites you to know that. I can picture the same thing happening with the readers, the Israelites reading the story as well. So we're going to start Genesis chapter 11 from verse 27 to verse 32, and then we're going to take a pause as well. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscai. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they lived there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. This is a setup. The part of the reason that this is included is so that all the key figures that you're going to hear a lot more about are all in their place. The plot points have been established. What happens next is the big deal. This is the preamble. This is the introduction to the story. The main body, the big deal, is what comes next. And what comes next, in my mind, could really, if you wanted to make a movie trailer about the Bible, I think this would be a big part of what you put in there. I love movie trailers. In fact, before the age of YouTube, my favorite thing about going to watch a movie, like in the cinemas, was that I got to see movie trailers. I love them. I love watching them, seeing what movies were coming out, because you didn't know about them until you saw them there. And I love trailers. And what trailers do, what they should do if they're doing their job well, is they should set up your expectations correctly and begin to tell a story that you want to hear finish. You don't want to have a trailer that misrepresents what the movie's going to be about. So you want to make sure your expectations are set right, but also that there's enough intrigue, there's enough excitement within the trailer that, like, I want to finish this story. I want to see how this story unfolds. And for me, if I was to make a trailer for the Bible, I would absolutely include Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, because it is the jumping off point of essentially some of the biggest, most central themes of the rest of the Bible are unveiled in the call of Abraham. What happens here in these verses sets into motion promises which still form the expectations of our hopes today. Because spiritually speaking, we are Abraham's sons and daughters. And so the promises given to him affect our lives too. And a promise is given to us as his offspring. We're revealed in these passages some aspects of the character of God and the way in which God is going to interact with his people and his typical workings. And so it gives us a trajectory going forward of what our lives might look like as sons and daughters of Abraham, what our relationship with God might look like, and what do we set our hopes for. This is the small beginnings of so much in the Bible. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, God, to understand the impact and the implications of these passages. I pray, Lord, that you help us to see your beautiful hand at work in this and how these promises form the backbone of the rest of Scripture. We thank you so much, God, for the richness of your word. We thank you so much that you initiated this divine appointment in Abraham's life. We thank you so much that what you did then still echoes in our life today. What a wonderful and awesome Savior you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So I started with a pretty big statement saying that this could really be seen as the setting in motion of some of the huge, huge plot points of the Bible, of the central theme of the Bible is found here. Now that's a big thing to say, and it begs the question, well then what is the Bible all about? What is the Bible all about, ultimately? And not a straightforward question to answer by any means, but I want to suggest that you could say that the Bible is really about two things. And we're going to go through each one of those. The first thing that you could say that the Bible is all about is the kingdom of God. And when I say the kingdom of God, what I mean is that a group of people that is defined by their relationship with God, that for whom God has come into their life and has come in as ruler, and they experience a special covenant relationship with him in which they receive special blessings and they have a special responsibility put upon them. That is the kingdom of God, a kingdom on earth that is ruled by God, has this relationship with God. And so we're dealing with a people group that has the special relationship, the special responsibility, these special blessings. And the story of the Bible is about the development and the activities of the kingdom of God. That very much forms the backbone of the whole of the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. The Abraham's family, the Abraham who gets these promises, his family, as they expand and go out, become the nation of Israel. They are the kingdom of God. They are God's people, as seen in the Old Testament. The mantle of responsibility belongs to them. And so they go forward with this responsibility. The Old Testament is all about how they come to be and their actions going forward. In the New Testament, this mantle of responsibility is passed on to the church. The church become the kingdom of God. Under the new covenant brought through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, we become the kingdom of God. And the New Testament is very much about the activities of the kingdom of God moving forward, how it's set up, established, and then moving forward from that point. And you could break it down and divide it even further than that to say the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, are all about identifying and giving distinguishing moral characteristics to this kingdom of God. Genesis and Exodus are about the building of this nation. That's very much the tension. How is God going to make this man's family into a great nation? How is he going to bring them into the land? So Genesis and Exodus are very much about that. And then the rest of it, of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus, is all about giving them these moral characteristics, setting them up as this unique nation, unique in their relationship with God, and how they outwork this in purity in their life and proper worship of God. Then the rest of the narrative of the Bible, from the end of Deuteronomy all the way to Esther, we have the activities of these people, this nation, as they rise and fall and have good times and bad times, and good kings and bad kings, the development of this nation, giving them the kingdom status, and then the trouble with keeping it. That is what the Old Testament is about. And in the New Testament, we see the church unfolding. And it all begins here. It all begins at this verse. This is why it is such a tremendously important verse, because the kingdom of God comes about here, right now, in this verse. And not only do we see in this verse the establishment, the ball beginning to roll, but also we can understand some key aspects of what this relationship with God will look like, what this covenant is going to look like, and we can start to see what the characteristics of the kingdom of God people will be. We look at the call of Abraham and we can essentially see three things that have implications for our lives too and will characterize the way that this kingdom of God will look going forward. The first thing we see is the call for Abraham to leave. Verse 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Abraham is called to disassociate, to leave family, culture, and instead to trust God, to have faith in God, to leave something which was already in his possession, to leave his own culture, his own land, and instead to go out with nothing. But trust in God, that God is going to give him something as he walks out in faith. So we see the call to disassociate, to leave, and instead to trust in God and have faith in God's promises. This is a characteristic of the type of relationship that will be with God moving forward. The second thing we see is God's intention to bless. That is very strong in this passage. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse whoever curses you. I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's intention is to have a favorable relationship with these people, with this nation. They were going to have better lives because God is part of their lives too. As a result of this relationship, God is going to protect, provide for them. He's going to bless those who bless them, curse those who curse them. They're going to have a favorable relationship with him. And lastly, we see the intentionality of all this. This isn't a means unto itself. This is so that the whole earth will be blessed through this. That is in God's mind. This is not a case of God choosing one and rejecting the rest. This is a case of the God of salvation bringing his redemption to all people, to all the world. This is his mode of salvation. It is through these people. They are blessed to be a blessing. This is reiterated quite often throughout the rest of Scripture. The way that the nations qualify for this blessing, and this verse, is by rightly recognizing that God is in favor of these people, that he has chosen them, that Abraham's people are the people of God, and if the nations react favorably and positively to them, that they will be blessed and be brought in as a result as well. God's covenant, This part of God's covenant is reaffirmed in many places throughout Scripture, that they are an especially blessed people in order to be a light to the rest of the nations. And therefore, we can think of the kingdom of God as a nation of priests. They are called that, both in Old Testament and New. We are called a nation of priests. Not only are we the recipients of blessing and grace, but we are that so that we can be vessels of grace moving forward, ministering to the people around us as well. These initial covenantal promises and implications are still carried with us today. The implication to leave and instead to cling to God in faith. This is something we are called to do as well, to disassociate from old patterns of life, from old connections and old habits that we were part of, to disassociate and instead to trust in God, not chase after the types of success the world will look for, the type of security the world will look for, but instead to leave that and to trust in God's provision for our life. The type of relationship that we have with God and one is one in which he intends to bless us. He initiates this relationship in order to bless us. That is why we can never think of the Christian life as this sort of drudgery, sacrificial thing. It is one in which we receive a tremendous amount. We receive way more than we could ever possibly think to sacrifice. We are blessed by this relationship and we experience that blessing too. And that we are blessed to be a blessing. That we are recipients of grace so that we might be vessels of grace too. One of the commentators on this verse, Bruce Waltke, says this: the expansion of the promise of 12:1-3 from individual to national to universal salvation is essentially the movement of Scripture. The Bible is a missionary guide concerned with bringing salvation to all the families of the earth. What we see in this passage is a picture of a gracious God unfolding his plan of salvation and reconciliation for all people. This is what we have. And now there is so, so much more of this plan to come. Obviously, we stand here post-resurrection, seeing how it all culminates in the coming of the Messiah and the way that Jesus Christ saves us. There's so much more that is going to be said about this, but this is the starting point. This is where it all begins, and things that are set into motion here still echo in our covenant with God today. In the same way that when you begin a relationship with the person that will one day be your spouse, there is something about those initial feelings. So much of the relationship will change, so much of it will develop, but there's something about that initial feeling that won't go away. The things that you love about them, the jokes that you share together, the way in which you express your love for each other, those things will remain as a thread throughout your entire relationship. We see in the same way here, the threads that are tied to Abraham and his descendants here continue on throughout the rest of Scripture and affect our lives today too. So that's why we look at this verse and see it as so tremendously important, because the impact it has on who the kingdom of God is and what that looks like. The second thing that the Bible is all about is also brought out in this passage too. The reason that this covenant is formed, that this special relationship is formed with these people, is so that God might reveal himself to them. It is highly revelatory. God is going to use this in order to show the world who he is. First through showing his people who he is, and then by them mirroring that out to the rest of this world. And that's the second thing that the Bible is all about. Revelation. The Bible is about telling us who God is, what God is like. If you can say that the Bible has a main point, and I think you can, the main point is to say that God is revealing who he truly is and how we should live in light of him. And that is the function of this relationship that God is establishing, this covenant that he is establishing with Abraham. The whole point of this covenant is to reveal to these people and through them the world who God is and how they should live in light of him. The Bible is about God. It speaks about God. We read the Bible to understand God better, to understand his will better. And this relationship, this covenant that is being formed here, I would say a huge amount of what is being named as blessing here, when God speaks about blessing Abraham, I think a huge portion of what that blessing looks like is he's going to be able to know what God is truly like. And that is a blessing. To be able to know who God truly is. This is a blessing. The giving of the law, which will happen later in the story, is a blessing. Because when you get to know what God is like, when you get to understand who he truly is, now it offers new ways of thinking, new ways of living, new ways of relating to God. A righteousness can be born out of your life now because you understand the type of life that pleases God. This is an act of grace. God didn't have to show us who he was. He could have just stayed back and allowed us to destroy ourselves. But instead, he comes in, he reveals who he truly is. He shows up in our world out of his free act of grace. The Bible is a creation of God's grace. We are privileged to know him and to have this opportunity to know him as well. Establishing this relationship with Abraham, God intends to reveal who he is. And this is about bringing about the reversal of what we see in the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is a picture of just how full of idolatry the world had become. Just how wrong and corrupted their view of God had become. The people did not know what God was like. Not even close. And so they're building these things and so twisted and mixed up and misunderstood. God's plan is to reverse that by his self-disclosure to the people, by showing up and telling the people what he is like. This act of God is actually the reversal both of the fall that we see in the Garden of Eden and all the reversal of the problem of Babel. The first thing we see is that this is a reestablishment of the broken relationship. The relationship that is broken at the fall in Eden is reestablished and restored here in the call of Abraham. And we also see the lost knowledge that again is lost completely from us of knowing what God is like is being revealed through God's self-disclosure too. This is the beginnings of redemption. This is the beginnings of salvation. This is God beginning to move in a new direction in Scripture. Before this point, we see God moving to judge and to stop and to restrain. But now we see a new activity of God, one in which He intends to bring salvation, redemption. He's going to change the people from the inside out. He's going to bring up a nation, a kingdom of God, so that they might be a blessing to the whole world. And it comes in such humble beginnings. Some guy being called to leave his father's land and to trust in God. Promises made to a man with a wife who cannot have children, that you will be a great nation. Such small beginnings, and yet with unimaginable consequences. With a conclusion that is still to come, but is going to be profound and huge. One small step, and yet one giant leap forward in the redemptive story that God is telling. This is what salvation so often looks like, isn't it? A person simply praying a small little prayer, a shift within someone's heart, a decision to trust in God. Such a small, even invisible thing that will happen and yet will completely, radically transform the direction of a person's life. A fundamental spiritual shift that takes place, that takes them out of darkness into light, that sets into motion a complete transformation from the inside out of a person's whole being, identity, and future. Salvation starting so small and yet being such a profound thing in that moment. We look at Abraham, the call upon his life. And we can say that God calls us in much the same way. Many of us have answered that call. Many of us have heard the call of God to leave behind a broken life and instead, in faith, to embrace trusting Him and the promises that He has for our life. But maybe some of us haven't. Maybe some people in this room have not made that, but they feel that call upon their heart today. That call to leave things behind and instead to trust in God. The God who reverses curses, who reverses brokenness as well. Like Abraham, we are offered a covenant with God. We are asked to leave and instead to trust in Him. Trust in the God whose intention is to bless us. One of the primary ways He is going to bless us is by telling us who He is, what He is like. He has fully revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And we can establish a relationship with Him today through Jesus Christ and the revelation that He brings and the salvation that He brings too. And that we do this, not only that we might be blessed, but that we might bless others in this world. This is the story that God is telling. To be part of another story will fade away, but to be part of His story will be one that continues for all eternity. You have no idea, like I didn't, like any of us, none of us knew really where God would lead us when we decided to take that step of faith and trusting in Him. But I guarantee you that it will be glorious. It will be wonderful and freeing to trust in God in this way. And it can all start with simply a prayer. And it's a prayer I'd like to pray with you now. So I'd like us to stand together and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the call of Abraham and the call that You put out in our lives too, calling us to leave behind the brokenness of our lives and instead to trust in You and the promises that You will give us. We thank You so much that You intend to bless us, God, that you are our Savior, that you would love us and you want to pour out your grace and forgiveness upon us. God, we have nothing that we can offer you, no goodness within us that could possibly serve as payment or as a compensation for what you will give us. God, you have saved us out of darkness and brokenness, and we thank you so much that we are able to trust in you, trust in your promises of salvation, your promises of love and of security in you. I ask, Lord, that you help us to know you, to know who you are, and to know how you would love us to live in light of who you are. Thank you that you intend for us to be a blessing to others. May you help us to use all that you have revealed to us and blessed us with to be a blessing to other people. So we turn our attention to you now, God, as our wonderful Savior, as our wonderful Lord. We put our faith and trust in you, knowing that though it may be a small beginning, it will change the course of our life entirely to walk with you. We pray this all in the name of our great and magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you very much, everyone, for being here. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.